God is his own interpreter, and he will make it plain. Our scripture lesson this morning from the book of the Psalms. We'll read together Psalm 17. Psalm 17 comes to us as a prayer lifted up by David of long ago. This is God's word. Hear a just cause, O Lord, attend to my cry. Give ear to my prayer, which is not from deceitful lips. Let my vindication come from your presence. Let your eyes look on the things that are upright. You have tested my heart. You have visited me in the night. You have tried me and found nothing. I have purposed that my mouth shall not transgress. Concerning the works of men, by the word of your lips, I have kept away from the paths of the destroyer. Uphold my steps in your paths, that my footsteps may not slip. I have called upon you, for you will hear me, O God. Incline your ear to me and hear my speech. Show your marvelous loving kindness by your right hand, O you who save those who trust in you from those who rise up against them. Keep me as the apple of your eye. Hide me under the shadow of your wings. From the wicked who oppress me, from my deadly enemies who surround me, they have closed up their fat hearts with their mouths. They speak proudly. They have now surrounded us in our steps. They have set their eyes crouching down on the earth as a lion is eager to tear his prey, and like a young lion lurking in secret places. Arise, O Lord. Confront him. Cast him down. Deliver my life from the wicked with your sword. With your hand from men, O Lord, from men of the world who have their portion in this life and whose belly you fill with your hidden treasures. They are satisfied with children and leave the rest of their possession for their babes. As for me, I will see your face in righteousness. I shall be satisfied when I awake in your likeness. Psalm 17. Here once again, the words of verse 7 and 8. Show your marvelous loving kindness by your right hand, O you who save those who trust in you from those who rise up against them. Keep me as the apple of your eye. Hide me under the shadow of your wings. May the Lord so add his blessing to proclamation of his word for his glory's sake, that we may not only be fed in faith, but also continue to walk in faith for the journey that the Lord has set before us. Beloved congregation of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, some of us grew up in homes with several blue Delft plates on the wall. And some of those plates would be emblazoned with a little saying in the Dutch language. And one of them had a saying which translated into English said, "In the concert of life, no one gets a program." In the concert of life, no one gets a program. In one way, it was a way of trying to say that no one really knows how life will unfold, what experiences will come to be experienced. And as you reflect on your life, I'm sure that you can recall that there have been occasions that have taken you by complete surprise. Who of us in the congregation could have imagined how this so-called COVID business has impacted society, life at large, and also, or directly, the life of the congregation. There have been circumstances in days past that may have entered your life that changed a direction, circumstances that have troubled you deeply. An ATV accident, one moment riding along and the next moment. Perhaps it's an illness that has become debilitating, or it has been the loss of a loved one that impacts our soul, does it not? Or work situations that have not turned out, children who have gone wayward, brokenness in the family, marriages that have come to a point where the marriage partners are simply going through the motions. But now, closer to our own situations, to be sure, in every pew there lies a concern. In every pew there is particular difficulty, and even tears, and in some cases tears that seem to have no end. And how important it is that as a congregation, as a church of the Lord Jesus Christ, we never lose sight of the fact that in a very real way we are to be a hospital, and that we are to be the feet and hands that must come alongside one another in both joy and in sorrow. On life's pathway, there will be struggles for all. Life will bring, from our perspective, the perplexity of the unknowns and troubling situations. And yet, there are no surprises with God. There are no surprises with God. In faith, we can confidently be certain that we serve a God who knows the beginning from the end. God has a plan and a purpose. And he shows his way by grace demonstrated so clearly to us in the love of the Savior. And we must never lose sight of our calling to trust in the Lord. As individual circumstances come to us, and not to lean on our own understanding. God is sovereign. And in that sense, our program in the concert of life is well defined. Yet we are not omniscient, that is to say, we do not know what our life holds from day to day. That too was David's experience. The boys and girls amongst us this morning also remember well that David's life had many ups and downs. Hunted like a fugitive by his own father-in-law, Saul. Brokenness in the family, conspiracy by his own blood, flesh-blood son, Absalom, to take his life. There were the consequences of his own many sins, and we think of his coveting lust for Bathsheba, the shameful adultery, and the cover-up attempts, even to the extent of the appalling murder of Bathsheba's husband, Uriah. But the Bible tells us that David was a man of God's own heart. And in Psalm 17, when we look at it closely, when we really hear it with the ears of faith, we see with the eyes of faith something of David's faith. David desires the Lord's fellowship as he pours out his heart, as he pours out his heart to the Lord. David has experienced in his life circumstances that have baffled him. He too did not hold to a program, to the concert of his life. And so we hear not only in Psalm 17, but in other places, David's appeal to the Lord, his cry to the Lord to uphold his steps. And we see so clearly in Psalm 17 a brimful testimony of David's faith, but more importantly, a brimful testimony of God's love to those who live in a covenant relationship with Him. And as we listen to the teaching of Psalm 17, we do so in faith, seeking to make David's testimony our own in some small measure, in order to be strengthened in our own confidence. And to that end, we'll briefly consider, as David begins his prayer, his plea for God's presence, and as he carries on in the prayer, his petitions for perseverance, and as he concludes his prayer with a very triumphant, a very beautiful, penetrating proclamation. A plea for God's presence. David is pleading his case as if he were in a law court. He is appealing to the judge, the Almighty God. Here again, the first two verses of Psalm 17. Hear a just cause, O Lord, attend to my cry, give ear to my prayer, which is not from deceitful lips. Let my vindication come from your presence. Let your eyes look on the things that are upright. You can sense, as David is praying, pouring out his heart before the Lord, that he's pleading for a hearing with God. Lord, listen to me. Lord, I need your ears. And David is praying with a clear conscience. His confession is that his prayer is lifted up with lips of that are free of deceit. Now, this does not mean he is denying that he is a sinner. Of course, nobody can say that. But he is praying knowing that there are no specific charges against him. He has sought a life that followed God's commandments. Yes, he has fallen more than several times. But his direction was the commandment of the Lord. And his prayer is a prayer that comes from an honest heart. And as he's praying, he's very conscious of the fact that in his circle of life, there are those who are filled with deceit. Verses 9 through 14 make that clear. And there he characterizes such deceit as the wicked who would do him violence. They are like lions in their ruthlessness and cruelty. They are lurking in ambush, waiting for their chance. They are tracking him, surrounding him, attempting to throw him down. And it's not for nothing that the devil is called a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour. Now, when you think of that word deceit, deceit is a dirty word. And words like pretense and treachery, fraud, double dealing, duplicity come to mind. And when we encounter deceitfulness of another, it brings disappointment. It brings even shock. We wonder, now, how could this ever happen? And in our society, we see lots of deceit. One wonders what to make of the daily news reports that bombard us with the matters of the day. And more, as has been often said, right is called wrong, and wrong is called right. One commentator once said, have we reached that ultimate stage of absurdity where some people are held responsible for things that happened before they were born, while other people are not held responsible for the things that they're doing today? And that comment was made in light of the riots and the looting that occurred earlier this summer in the United States of America. The structures of Christian sensibilities are no longer holding. And we live in a time a dangerous time, really, where the slippery slope is very slippery. But now closer to home, it's easy enough to bear witness to the society at large. We must also bear witness to our own hearts. And honesty demands that we admit, even in our praying, there can be deceit. We lift words, but sometimes our heart is far from the words that we lift. And if our prayers are not heartfelt, is there not a measure of deceit? We know how to say the right words. We need to be honest with ourselves. And if we're not honest with ourselves, how can we be honest with God? Praying through the motions is a very dangerous matter. David is not praying through the motions. His prayer is a testimony of genuineness. His voice cries out aloud, almost as he's trying to get God's attention. He needs that ear of God that is always close to the believer's lip. He's asking for vindication from those who would seek to tear him apart. Let my vindication come from your presence. David has been tested and scrutinized by the Lord, and he is in earnest for God's presence in his life as he deals with his troubling circumstances. Which brings us to our own story, to our own situation. How is it that you understand? How is it that you experience God's presence in your life that you may say, yes, I enjoy the company of the Lord? Do you sense that fellowship with the Lord as you pray, as you lift your soul to the Lord, as you read his word? Do you sense his nearness when we're here together in the courts of the Lord? We too are so much in need of the Lord's presence to be in close fellowship with him. What to believe in the society at large when one voice speaks one way and another voice speaks another way? We need the voice of the Lord. And how we all need the comfort that the Lord is with us, come what may. The strengthening comfort of belonging to Jesus Christ. Belonging to him, body and soul, through the course of life. And in that moment of death, when we leave this life for the next. And so to that end, we hear David lift his prayers for the gift of perseverance, for God's protecting hand. And that brings us to our second point. Prayer, as you have learned, young people, and those who have learned and learned again in the study of the Heidelberg Catechism, is essential to the Christian life. Chief part of our thankfulness, we confess. And Bunyan, John Bunyan of Pilgrim's Progress, once said, prayer is a shield to the soul, sacrifice to God, and a scourge to Satan. God uses the prayers of his people. And in those prayers, we demonstrate our dependence upon God as we lift our hearts concerned to him. We pray for the hallowing of his name, the coming of his kingdom, his perfect will. And when we pray that with sincerity of heart and soul, we're praying that God's cause would become our own. We're praying with a focus not first of all upon ourselves, but upon God's glory. But God also wants us to pray, testifying to our great need, recognizing that our cares are God's care-giving. Daily bread, our need for the forgiveness of our sins, protection from temptation. And when we then pray for God's ear, for God to hear us, like David long ago, we are praying for a just cause. David, as he prayed, faced a spiritual battle of a particular sort, just as we face spiritual battles and will face them again in the week before us. Now, David believed his cause to be just. He searched his heart for deceit. He He's been busy with that very important spiritual discipline of self-examination. And as he prays for the Lord God to judge him righteously. He prays for God's protecting preservation. He's praying out of the confession that needs the comfort and the certainty that all God's people need, the perseverance of the saints. And in that regard, I just want to read with you for a moment Article 8 from the Canons of Dort. Article 8 states this so wonderfully, these words, certainty of this preservation. So it's not by their own merits or our own merits or strength, but by God's undeserved mercy that they, the believer, neither forfeit faith and grace totally, nor remain in their downfalls to the end and are lost. With respect to themselves, this not only easily could happen, but also undoubtedly would happen. But here's the point. But with respect to God, it cannot possibly happen, since his plan cannot be changed. His promise cannot fail. The calling according to his purpose cannot be revoked. The merit of Christ, as well as his interceding and preserving, cannot be nullified. Beautiful. And the sealing of the Holy Spirit can neither be invalidated nor wiped out. Oh, what a beautiful testimony that belongs to us, given to us by our forefathers. Now, that doesn't mean we just simply sit back and say, well, it's all going to be good in the end. We have a battle to face. The assault of the devil is strong. The devil is the accuser who wishes to destroy whatever faith we have. And thus, when we ask God for his ear, we must do so with fervent honesty. When you count, and depending exactly how you count, throughout Psalm 17, you can count 17 petitions. David is making a profession of his God-given piety. He's confident he is a child of the Lord. Hear my prayer. Incline your ear to me. Please, Lord, show me the wonder of your great love. Lord, I so much desire to experience your marvelous loving kindness. Or in other words, oh God, be faithful to your covenants. Help me to rest in your faithfulness. Help me to realize with confidence the covenant mercy that enjoys the pardon of the Lord, covenant blessing that brings about a confident joy, which in turn calls us to a life in God's kingdom, a life of service. The prayer of Psalm 17 is a prayer that not only seeks the ear of the Lord, but also God's eye when he asks for God to examine him. Lord God, may your eyes see what is right. Lord, you know me. You know me better than I know myself. I will know my vindication when you examine me. I know I will stand in the right. And with those same eyes, keep me. Keep me as the apple of your eye. Oh, what beauty in David's prayer. The apple of the eye is a reference to the pupil of the eye. And the Hebrew word in this context is literally as a little man. And apparently you can see your own reflection in the pupil of someone else's eye, so to speak, as a little person. Now, you know that the eye is the most vulnerable part of your body. You protect it by blinking. If something comes flying toward you, you try to turn your face or you duck, damage the pupil, and you will probably lose sight in your eye, as I know from experience. I love the way that Spurgeon puts it. No part of the body is more precious, more tender, more carefully guarded than the eye. And of the eye, no portion more particularly to be protected than the central apple, the pupil. The all-wise Creator has placed the eye in a well-protected position. It stands surrounded by protecting bones, and he compares those protecting bones like the Jerusalem surrounded by mountains. Moreover, its great author has surrounded it with many tunics of inward covering, beside the hedge of the eyebrows, the curtain of the eyelids, the fence of the eyelashes. In addition, he has given to each one so high a value for his eyes, and so quick an apprehension of danger that no member of the body is so faithfully cared for than the organ of sight. Now David prays, keep me as the apple of your eye. Not make me the apple, but keep me. You hear the difference? David recognizes the gracious status that he has been given. Now you might say, how can he come to that? After all, he is sinful. And after all, the willful blunders, the wrong steps, the blatant disobedience evident in David's life. Why, when David slipped, he slipped far down that slippery slope. And you yourselves, myself, might think, now how can I be the apple of God's eye? Think about that. The Almighty God, the creator of heaven and earth, we're just creatures of the dust, and our sin condemns us in of itself. David prays for the Lord's protection because he understands that he is precious in the Lord's sight. Now, how can that be? And how does that come to be? Well, it is this. It is because by faith and through grace, we are united to the true and complete apple of God's eye, the Lord Jesus Christ. Christ, the perfect image bearer of God's eye. In his baptism, the Father announced that this is my beloved Son with whom I am well pleased. At the Transfiguration, there was another announcement from heaven. This is my beloved with whom I am well pleased. Listen to him. Jesus Christ, the perfect representation of the very apple found in God's eye. And then when we know that to be true in faith and by grace, when we know that to be true for ourselves, then we may know, despite what the concert of life brings, we are well protected. He will hide us in the shadow of his wings. He is powerful to preserve his people in the perseverance that we so much need. To know that the Father sees his children through the pupil of the eye of his Son, our Lord Jesus Christ. This is God's promise to us, and we must believe it. We must act upon it. We must listen to Jesus when he says to us, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. And in that regard, congregation, we can't just simply be passive. In that sense, we can't leave the sermon in the pew. But we have to take God's word with us, and live out of it, apply it to our daily lives. As a mother bird raises her wing, you've seen it, to protect her little one, so too God in Christ protects his own little ones, his people. Rock of ages, cleft for me. Let me hide myself in thee. Let the water and blood which from thy wounded side which flowed be of sin the double cure, save from guilt and make me pure. Yes, Christ is the solid rock upon which we stand. And when we ponder that, when we really take that to heart, in light of unfolding history in the world, then we know something of the joy of the Lord. Then we know a heart that has a flutter within it, a flutter of joy, a heart that jumps with joy. Then the concert that we are a part of, the concert that sings the story of our life, that story is full. Just think, the shadow, just simply the shadow. It reminds us of those beautiful words that begin Psalm 91. He who dwells in the secret place of the Most High shall abide under the shadow of the Almighty. I will say of my Lord, He is my refuge, my fortress, my God. In Him I will trust. So, beloved, in the context of God's ear and His eye, David prays for the hand of God to deliver him. Lord, by Your mighty hand, save me. And David is asking the Lord to use the wicked to devour each other. We see that more often in Scripture. Babylon is used as a hammer to bruise the nations. Assyria is used as a rod to scourge the children of Israel. Satan is allowed to bring affliction to Job. There's the sifting of Peter, even as Jesus said to Peter, "Get behind me, Satan." There's the many buffetings that Paul experienced. But this is our conviction, beloved. The enemies of God will not have the last say. Our depraved culture will not have the last word. And that brings us to the triumphant conclusion that we hear in Psalm 17. These beautiful words. As for me, I will see Your face in righteousness. I shall be satisfied when I awake in Your likeness. In the previous two verses, he's commented on those who are just living for this world, living to live from day to day. Their bellies are full. They're satisfied with their own families. They'll leave their possessions for the next generation. But David sees so much more. David sees that great day of days when he will see the Lord face to face. David knows that while the moment-to-moment program of his life is unknown to him, the ultimate destiny is sure. He will be fully satisfied. He will see God face to face. And so when we pray, we're not only seeking the ear of the Lord, His eye and His hand, but also His face. We're praying for the day that we'll see God face to face, the very likeness of God, the day that we will see the Lord Jesus Christ. Long ago, God told Moses, "No one can see my face and live. Almighty God is holy. Our sin separates us from His holiness. Only Jesus Christ, by His holiness, can unite us to God." And what a glorious message belongs to all those who confess Christ in truth, a message that this perishing world needs so desperately. David knows that the day is coming when he will enjoy the fullness of God's presence, a presence opened up to us by the presence of the Lord Jesus Christ in our lives. The greater David, Jesus Christ, also once pleaded for God's presence. But on Golgotha, it was withdrawn. On that cursed hilltop, God turned His face away from the Redeemer that He had sent in love to this sin-cursed world. And there in the pitch, pitch black, Jesus endured the wrath of God against your sin and mine. And he did so so that we might enjoy the presence of God for eternity. How humbling that must be to us. And how strengthening that must be to us. You know, we can often become guilty of reading our Bibles too fast. I fall into that far too often. We need to take the meditation of Scripture slowly, soak in God's Word to us. In Psalm 17, for instance, we ought to read it as if we ourselves were wearing David's shoes. And then to live with the confidence that the program of our lives, the concert that we sing in, as it were, why, that is well defined. When we trust the Lord Jesus, and by grace we may know without a shadow of doubt that our lives are secure. And may our prayer also then be that the Holy Spirit work these convictions. The Holy Spirit work His comfort in our souls. Also to lead to the point where God's praise is our delight today and every day. Amen. Let us pray. Father in heaven, as thy children, weak and frail though we be, we rejoice to call thee Father. We rejoice that we may ask, we may plead for the ear of God to be open to our prayers. That the eye of God may examine us and behold us and keep us as the apple of thine eye. Thy loving kindness is greater than life. We thank thee for the hand of God that directs us in our affairs. And we pray, Lord, for that protecting hand to uphold us in the life that we've been given, in the concert that we are to sing, so that one day we may behold thee, that we may behold the face of the Lord Jesus Christ. Face to face. We give thee thanks, Father, for the great joy that is ours to know that the mouth of God has spoken. The mouth of God has given us Psalm 17. And we pray, Lord, that as we go forth from worship, that we may go forth with every confidence of thy great preservating work in preserving thy people, in knowing that what thou hast begun, thou wilt indeed be faithful to complete. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.